around, he was walking on water, you know, doing all kinds of neat things, miracles, signs, wonders. But the last half of his ministry changed right here. This is where it changed. So from then on, he said, I set my face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, I'm going to beat religion up. And so the first part was just to show people that God is good, the kingdom of God is great and wonderful, and miracles, signs, wonders, walk on water, make wine, you know, all this stuff. Then the last part, he said, you know, now what I have to do is strip this world of lies and idolatry, and I'm going to start with religion. And I'm going to start with the best religion. The Jewish religion was the best of the best of the best. It's man at his best state, the Bible says, is altogether vanity. I mean, when you're at your best, when you're most sincere, that's when you're vain and foolish and stupid. Anyone else? When you're at your best, when you're at your very, very best, God says, this is God's opinion, I hate it when you're at your best. I hate it when you're trying to establish your own righteousness, when you think you're religious and holy and wonderful and helping me out. You remember there was these guys that came at the end, and this is going to happen. Lord, Lord, we did this for you and we did that. And we built this and accomplished that. And he said, depart from me, you evildoers. I thought that was funny. Because that was kind of like a shock on their face. Like, you know, we saved a lot of people, did miracles, you know, raised the dead and all this stuff. And he said, depart from me, you evildoers, because you did it. You didn't say, I did it. You said, you did it. Now, that's a problem. That's a problem. So we don't did anything. How many know, if you did something, you'd be a laborer. If you were a laborer, then you'd get a wage. If you paid a wage, then God would be obligated. No way. God is a gift giver. He's never a taker. He's always a giver. He doesn't want anything. All he wants you to do is thank him for doing nothing. In other words, you didn't do anything. He did it all. How many know that it's easy to be married? It's easy. Piece of cake. As long as you don't work at it. As long as you don't work at it. I mean, I tell you, if you work at it and you try to control the deal, it'll fail. Has anybody humorously seen that? You wouldn't be here if it wasn't humorous. But, you know, it's humorous when you try to control your mate. That is funny. It's like controlling cats or something. You know, all line up. You know, they just won't. So you were never meant to labor. You are actually meant to, you know, let God just bless you and love you. You're just to be childlike. Amen. Have you all learned that? Laugh all the time, rejoice all the time. Yes, there are tragic things, nasty things, awful things, terrible things. But, you know, so what? God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So if you have a bad marriage or you have a bad relationship or you have a bad life, laugh. You know, don't take it seriously. Hello? That's why we're not the biggest church in town. I just stuff like that. But you know what? You cannot gainsay God. If God says something, you're not going to change that. You can't challenge that. You can't say it's not true. It's true that he never wanted you to labor. He never wanted you to work. And he didn't want to pay the Jewish people off. You know, and they're still to this day, they're nice people. They're trying real hard. So what? It means nothing. You can't accomplish anything because you look good. That's just look good. That's not be good. What he wants is the heart, and you can't get that because you can't even make your own heart. How many know you didn't make yourself in the first place, and you can't make yourself not sin? I will try not to sin. Okay, you can be a hypocrite, but you're a hypocrite. God notices that. He's real keen on that. You know, he can tell it's lip service. He can tell you're faking it. You're doing your duty. You're looking good. But in the end, he puts you in the same box as he puts all other wretched people. You wasted your life being good when you could have just been yourself. That was a joke. You wasted your life pretending. So don't love one another. Don't do any of the things he said. Everything that he said to do, you cannot do. Apart from me, you can do. Apart from me, you can do. Nothing. If you can do nothing apart from him, then you can do nothing apart from him. So you can't do anything. But I can do all things through him. But the him is the key there, not the I can do. The I can do is through him. And the him is the part. Because you're yoked with someone that will do it all. The other person does it all. So becoming one with him is everything. Falling in love with him. Just, you know, let him do it all. He loves to do it. He hates it when you do it. He hates it. He doesn't hate it. He doesn't hate it like the thing you did he hates. What he hates is that you thought you had to do something. It'll come to nothing. So, you know, just relax. He loves you just the way you are. Unconditional, no condition, love. Now, that is so easy to say, but if you ever get a hold of it, it'll set you free. The truth will set you free. All right, I want to look at here. This is where the midpoint of his ministry takes place. And remember, none of his disciples ever understood him. I want you to understand, it encouraged a few of you. His disciples never understood him. They didn't even know who he was. They never grasped it. One time they said, "Oh, now we understand." And he said, "Do you? You know, really? You guys will abandon me, betray me, you know, deny me. You know, come on, you guys don't get it. I don't want you to be good. I know you ate the tree. Did you guys eat the tree?" You know, it's like, "Yeah, we did." Is everybody here eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said, "Do not eat of that, or the day you eat of that, you will die"? Is everybody here eating of that? You know, let's go and get a belly full of it. You know, eat it up, because you know what? It's not going to satisfy you. Anything you get, it's not going to satisfy you. But everything he gives to you, now that'll satisfy you. Whatever your Father in heaven gives to you, it's a gift. It's a free gift. Don't try to get a hold of this. I can hear some of your brains trying to get a hold of it. Relax. It's up to God to reveal himself, not up to you to get the revelation. It's up to the parent to prepare the food. It's not up to the child to, you know, straighten his toys out and do all that stuff. Kids just can't. They always go, "Mom, can you do it?" That's perfect. That's exactly, that makes the mom feel good. "Mom, could you do it, please? I just can't do it." What? "You have what?" "I have a science project." When's that due? "Tomorrow morning." "Tomorrow morning. And you're telling me now." "Well, how many cars do you have so far?" "Two."
"None."
"None or two, yeah. Well, have you done any work on it?" "Yeah, a little bit." "Well, show me what you did." "Well, it's not really that much." "Well, you know what time it is now? It's 8 o'clock at night. Pretty soon, we only have 2 or 3 hours to buy the board and, you know, type it all up and all this stuff. And what experiment is it?" "I haven't decided yet, Dad. I think it's going to be a volcano." You know, how many know you get to work on your kids? You know, that's a great opportunity for a dad, for a mom, to show them you love them. Unforgive, you know, you just forgive everything. You just go, "Well, okay," because I'm the parent. I'm the husband. I'm the one that wants to help. You all see that? So it's easy to be selfless once you're dead. That's all it takes. I don't know if you discover that little secret. Once you're dead to yourself, you don't care about yourself. It's easy to love people, husbands, wives, children, church members. You can love anyone, even church members. You can love anyone. You know, you can love enemies. You can love anyone. Of course, being dead is not something you're good at. How many know you're not good at deading yourself? You're not really good at, "I think I'll kill myself." I don't think so. How many know you'll leave one nail off the lid just in case, you know, just, "I'm almost dead." You know, because you don't want to die. You want to preserve yourself. No problem. God knows that. So don't worry. Dead comes from beholding his love. The minute you see how much you're loved by God, you don't need to do anything. The minute you know that you're loved unconditionally, sin and all. A few of you have been sinning on a weekly basis. I don't know, some people have indicated that. So, and it's some of you, I think, are on the one-a-day plan. How many here are on the one-a-day plan? Okay. So don't worry about sin. Sin already was paid for on the cross 2,000 years ago. He's not interested in your sin. He's interested in you, yourself. If you could just get rid of yourself, how? Fall in love with him. Beholding him will change. Amen. You're not changed by beholding yourself, beholding him. You're not changed by beholding anything except him. Because he's the one that loves you and has done everything even before the world was created. He already knew everything was going to be. And he already okayed everything, even the bad stuff. He okayed it. And he knew you would eat of the tree. Remember when he said don't? He actually knew you were going to. So he put it in the middle so no one would miss it. So he didn't have to walk so far to get to the sin. How many know it's a short distance to sin? It just doesn't take long to get there. He deliberately put it right in the middle so that every day if they went north or south or east or west, they'd have to pass by it. It's right in the middle. And you had to go through it. It's kind of like Dallas. You know, it's kind of a crossroads. You can't miss it. sooner or later you're going to have to go through it. And so God did that not to make you sin. He didn't make you sin. He told you not to. I mean, he meant it. Don't. But he also knew that you would. He knew that you would, and he didn't do anything to hide it. Or, you know, how they put little things on cabinet doors and stuff so that kids won't sin too much. You know, take all the figurines off the table and all that kind of stuff. No, you have to train your children to be in the midst of this crazy world and say, don't, knowing they will. Isn't that funny? I raised my kids. They always had to sit in the front row and fold their hands and look straight ahead, and they were not allowed to look to the side like this for 2.5 hours because we don't have short church. That's why we're so thin. But we don't have short church. But, you know, I trained them, do not do, and all the other kids were running up and getting the microphone, and, you know, they were running all over the place and like mad. We didn't stop any of them. I just, you are my children. What a blessing. So I will beat you until you learn. Just like this. You know, and you know kids are going to mess up. That's where they learn mercy. They don't learn mercy until they break the law. I gave them hard laws so that they'd break them. I knew they would. I made them harder than normal. You'll not watch any television. I remember our oldest daughter, she could watch one show a week. Just one show, Little House on the Prairie. That was the only one. And no commercials, even when the commercials come on. So she had to learn, this was before the bopper thing, she had to learn to jump up as fast as she could. Dad, I turned it off. Okay. Because otherwise you miss a week. You know. So I made it rough so that they, you know, there were so many rules and laws that they just were worn out. So it was great. That's just so I could show mercy to her. Do you understand? I mean, I tell stories after stories. But my kids never rebelled because I broke them when they were little. You will not do your will. You will do what I say. And so I look fierce, but the truth is I love them. You see? And I actually blessed them. Blessed them. And to this day, they're all blessed. And we have 9 grandkids. And, you know, the whole thing works out good. Children only rebel because they like laws. They like to be told what they can do and can't do. But they'll always break all those laws. So God set the world up knowing it would sin, did not kick the devil out, left him right in the garden. You notice that? Every time you build a garden, there'll be a snake. Has anyone learned that? Yeah. Every time you build a garden for yourself, finally I'm secure. No, you're not. Now, there'll always be a snake there to just at the moment of your success, just when the stock market's, you know, doing well, there'll be a snake right there in your garden to insecure you. God doesn't want you to be secure at any moment. He loves just shaking it every once in a while. You just shake it. Isn't that funny? I mean, you can hardly make yourself at home down here. And then he says, oh, by the way, while you're being shaken all the time, rejoice too. How many know that you could make rejoice into a law? Okay, I'll rejoice. Hallelujah. No, that's not what he meant. He meant rejoice. He meant rejoice. Because he's such a good guy. And he just wants you to sin so then he can show you his mercy, so that then he can show you his power. In other words, what you can't do, he can do. And will do. And has done. It's already been done. It's not like he's going to do it. He's already done it. Amen. You haven't seen it yet, but it's done. It's finished. It's over with. I'm not going to heaven. I mean, I'm not going anywhere. I already have it. Do you all have it? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, not shall become one. There's no future. In heaven, there's no time, there's no space. Down here, everything is governed by time, governed by space. But up in heaven, nothing is governed by time or space. Everything's done. The minute God says thinking, it's done. The minute he thinks something, he says it. The minute he says it, it does it. So that's the way it is. So you're already a Christian in God's sight. Now, if you want to believe that, you'll be happy down here. Everything's going my way. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-ay. My, oh, my. Have you discovered that? Is every day fun for you, exciting? You wake up, yahoo! Is that the way you do it? Is that the way you do it? Just bound out of bed, woohoo! Do you? That's the way to live. Why not? You have a God. You have a God who loves you unconditionally, has done everything. First of all, he created you. That's nice right there. I'll tell you, it's hard to do anything if you're not created. It's just really hard. But once he creates you, then he sustains you. He keeps you going. And then after that, He saves you. And then after that, he fills you with the Holy Spirit. And then after that, you get to listen to Pastor Jim. What more could you want? It's too good. It's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. Now, what God wants is to perfect you, to make you exactly like him, and you cannot help him. You must not help him. Do not help him. Don't even attempt to help him. Don't change yourself. Like, well, I hope someday I'll be better than I am. Don't do that. It won't work. Has anyone discovered the frustration of that? Yeah. You can't do it. You cannot clean yourself up or fix your marriage or do anything. Don't. Never work on anything. Don't work on it. Why? Because you won't be able to accomplish it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. All your righteousness, a filthy rag. So God doesn't want you to do stuff. He wants to do everything for you. Now, it doesn't matter what kind of parents you had. That's the kind of God you have. And he'll never change. It's his pleasure to give you the kingdom, and he intends to do it. So all you have to do is just believe that. All you have to do is just believe that. And then if you believe it, I mean, if you really believe it, if you just say you believe it and you don't. But if you really believe that, then you'll start, because you believe it, you'll start saying and doing stuff in line with that. For example, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Can anyone define the word always? You know, what does always mean? It's meant to kill your flesh. I'm telling you, at first it sounds easy. Oh yeah, rejoice always. That's cool. Until you try it. Everything in you does not want to. There's nothing in that wants to rejoice always. There are times when I want to be mad and sad. And I don't want to rejoice always. That makes me mad even to think about it. You know, it's like I'm not going to be always happy. It's a pain. How many know that every word that God says to you is to kill your flesh? He's a killer. God is a killer. He's a judger and a condemner of your flesh to set you free from that so that you rejoice. But to rejoice is actually to kill. You see, when you rejoice all the time, your old man is dead. Your old man. Now, your new man loves it. Your new man loves it. Woohoo! It's like little kids. Have you ever noticed little kids? They love to play all the time. Have you ever seen that? Little kids. Say, what would you like to do today? Would you like to help daddy, you know, out in the garden or, you know, go wash the car or something? Or would you like to play? And every little kid thinks about it real seriously. You know, it's like, work. No. They'll always say, yeah, let's play. Kids are always ready to play all the time. That should be you. You should be rejoicing all the time because you have a God who's so wonderful. You have everything. He's done everything for you. There's nothing left to be done. God has done everything there is to be done for you to have a full and abundant life, not in heaven, in this world with the devil, the snake, all that stuff. In this world, you should rejoice. In this downturn economy, in, you know, marriages going astray and, you know, the IRS trying to audit you and whatever, rejoice. The doctor just said you have cancer. Rejoice. Laugh. Stop it. Stop worrying about everything. Is it too good? Yes. Is it too good to be true? Yes. But it's true. Even though it's too good to be true, just forget your brains trying to figure that out. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. If you believe, then believe. You know, don't say you believe when you don't believe. Just start saying it. Say it as a hypocrite. It doesn't matter. Somebody, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, you are one anyway. So just say it. Just say it. I'm happy all the time. Who'd like to say it? Yeah, this is powerful. And if you say it 10 times, you'll actually start feeling funny. You'll start to laugh because you realize you are a much too serious person. All right, hear Jesus. When Jesus came into the coasts, the borders, the land of Caesarea Philippi, that means Caesar's, this is Philip, who's, he's part of the family, and there's three brothers, and he's one of them. So this is his part. He asked his disciples when he came there. This is the far north. Michener wrote a book called The Source. This is The Source, way up north where the Jordan River starts. Matthew 16, 13. And they said, and he said, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he's giving away right away. There's this title, I am Son of Man. That means the ruler. A Son of Man is someone who's the top guy. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, the right answer would be Son of God. You're the Messiah because you're not only the King on earth, but you're also the Son of God perfect because you forgive sins. Okay, but anyway, they're not going to give these answers. So they start giving the answers. Well, some say, you know, you're this, and some say you're that, and some say this, and some say that. And so he nails it by saying, well, okay, what do you guys say? You know, that's what some say. So he says this. Some say you are John the Baptist. Now, John was dead. So they thought, maybe John will come back, because that's kind of a Jewish thing where you're waiting for Elijah to come, and maybe John was Elijah, and so the spirit of Elijah will come. So that's some say. Others say Elias. And others say Jeremias, which is Jeremiah. So some say this, some say this, some say this. And so he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, who's very, very clever, he right away, he thought about it. You know, he thought about it. Who is Jesus? He's one of those persons when he thinks, he just says what he thinks. You know, it just comes right out. Is anyone here like that? Yeah. You think a thing, instead of keeping quiet, you just blurt it right out. Hey, I know who you are. Well, that's Peter. Peter was like that. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in the original Greek language, it doesn't say that. It says, the Messiah we know, it's you. That's what it's really saying. So, thou, it's not starting out with who you is. It's starting out with, we know who the Messiah is, we don't know who you are, but I'm saying, I know who you are. The Messiah is you. That's in the original language. The Messiah is you. The Messiah we know. Everybody knows the Messiah. He's coming. It's you. That's powerful to know that's your hope. That's your Savior. That's your Lord. That's your friend. That's your beloved. That's your husband. That's your everything. My all in all. When I became a Christian, I fell in love with Jesus. Prior to that, I did have none, zero love for Jesus. Didn't care about him, didn't care about anything, didn't care about anybody or anything. But when I fell in love with Jesus, it was 100% immediate change, alter. Just went from black to white, from this to that. Served Satan, served the devil, didn't care. Had no care for anybody, didn't love my mother, didn't love my wife, didn't love my children, didn't love anybody, nobody. And didn't even love me. I just, you know, went through life bumping along, didn't care. Didn't have a thought, no depth, nothing. I met Jesus, hated him for about 7 years, didn't want to follow him. I didn't hate him like hate him. I just hated him like ignore him. Like, I don't want to be a Christian. I like sinning. Is anyone like me? Anyone? Is there anyone here like me? I know there's a whole bunch of you here, hidden away. Thank you. Thank you. So God just looked down at me. Now, I would reject a person like me, but he didn't. He pursued me. Jim, I'm just, you know, it took 7 years. 7 years, I heard the thing and rejected it, rejected it, rejected it, rejected it. Somebody said, are you a Christian? I said, no, absolutely not. I know I'm not. I don't have any heart for God or love for people or anything. But the minute I met Jesus, it was supernatural, it was miraculous. It was not, didn't happen by reading a book or something. And when it happened, it was dramatic. I fell in love. And from that moment on, and I still do it to this day, I started reading the scriptures 5-6 hours a day. I get up at this morning, 2 o'clock, but I get up early. I usually get up 5, you know, whatever, and I just read for several hours and pray and rejoice, laugh, have a good time, confess all my sins, get everything out of the way. And it's just a beautiful life. God then gives revelation, just it pours in, not anything I could have known, just something. Every day of my life, it happens all the time. I don't make it happen. I didn't try to make it happen. I didn't read a book about it happened for somebody else. It just happens. I'm in love. I tell you, when you're a lover, you're a lover, you're a lover. And he can break you every single day of your life until there's nothing left of you, until there is no you. Isn't that fun? You're not there because when you're loved by God, you don't need anything. You have everything. You have everything. If with Christ Jesus, he freely gives you all things. Well, now I have his promise. Not only is he loving me, but he promised to give me everything. Isn't that amazing? Are you like that? I mean, that makes you really comfortable wherever you are in life. If somebody's got a knife to my throat, which has happened, when they have a knife to my throat, I'm comfortable. You know, I'm free. Don't turn. What'd you say? I just wanted to tell you, Jesus loves you. I mean, I'm not scared. Why? I'll just do whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do because I don't care if I die or live. When you're in love, you're not afraid of death. When you're loved by God, then you're not afraid of anything. You don't want anything. You don't need anything. You have everything. Now, I don't know the other kind of Christianity. I never had that. I went from straight pagan to straight Christian. So I don't know anything about being moral, being good, being decent, being kind. I never had it. I fell in love with my mother, but it was an instantaneous thing. Happened in 1 second. Boom. Just loved my mom just like that. Loved my wife just like that. And so on. Just read a scripture. That's it. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I knew it. And immediately I changed, altered, just like that. Do y'all understand? I'm not saying it's the normal way. I don't know anything. I don't know what normal is. I only know me. I only know I was so wretched, so cold, so nasty, filthy, that when I fell in love, I knew the difference. I knew the difference. That's not me. Peggy knew the difference. That's not you. This is not you. You're not like this. I know. But I don't care. I don't care. I'm not trying to be somebody. And I don't want my wife to be, and I don't want you to be. Just be whatever you are. How many here are hypocrites? Yeah, it's good. It's very good. Be a good one. If you're going to be a hypocrite, be a good one. Be a one that's worthy of your trade. How many here are not even good enough to be a hypocrite? You're just lousy. Oh, nobody wants to admit that. Thank you. You're lousy? Yeah, I was going to say that anyway, but anyways. Okay, so I only got two lousy ones. The rest are all hypocrites. You're liars. I know some of you are lousy. You are lousy. But it's okay. You don't have to have anything. God doesn't want you to have anything. It's too much work to be a hypocrite. It's an awful lot of work trying to pretend, you know, that you love God when you don't, or love your husband when you don't, or your wife, or whatever. You know, stop it. Let God do it. You just put him out of a job. You just put him out of a job. He's the one that wants to forgive you when you sin. He can't forgive you if you don't sin. A hypocrite is pretending like they didn't sin. Just admit it. Okay, I'm a hypocrite, God. Here I am, I'm a hypocrite. I don't really mean this. I'm just saying it. I guess I'm scared to go to hell or something. Whatever my reason is, the truth is, I'm not meaning anything I'm really doing. It's okay. He understands because he can see right through you. It's just lip service, you know, you're just pretending. Because you're afraid to suffer, no doubt. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Even as a hypocrite, you're going to suffer anyway. You can avoid suffering, but you're going to suffer anyway. So it doesn't matter which way you go, whether you get out of the boat and walk on the water and fall on your face. That's the way I always learn. Just get out, walk on the water, fall down. Jesus, help me. You know, Jim, Pastor Jim, where are you? Nowhere. I've lost all my faith. I don't care. But I don't have anything to sustain. It's his love that keeps me, not my love to him. We love because he first loved us. You keep your eyes on that, and your love will be fine. But if you put your eyes on your love, you're not going to make it. God wants to give you. He will forgive any sin you've ever committed, any sin you will yet commit, all the sins you're committing right this minute. He's big into that. That's his favorite thing to do. That's what he really wants to do, is forgive you for being a liar, a phony, a fake, wretched, miserable, boring. You know, is anyone here boring? I mean, you're really a boring person to live with. You know, not all that interesting. You know, now, some of you like to imagine you're more interesting. You know, well, I'm an interesting person. It's okay. Whatever sin is yours, whatever, it's okay. But Jesus says, who do men say that I am? The Christ is you, the Messiah. HaMashiach in the Hebrew is the same as Christos in the Greek. It's the same. So Christ, Messiah, same. You're the king. You're the everything. Whatever it is that you do, you're it. So you're what we've been looking for. Now listen to this. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. So he's Simon Johnson, Peter Johnson. For flesh and blood, your dad, John, he didn't reveal it to you. You didn't learn this by being a flesh person. But my Father which is in heaven. So my Father showed you who I am. That's how I learned. I did not learn it by reason. I went to the top school. I went to the, you know, everything. But you don't learn it by smart. You don't learn it by smart. Degree after degree after degree. You know, it doesn't make any difference. That does not. It's only when Jesus touches you, it's over. That's it. So if you've had a, and it's personal. It's not like group. It's personal with you all alone. God loves me. You know, it separates you out. You're no longer yourself. You're no longer part of your family, part of your tribe, part of your nation. You're now His to do what He wants with. I understood that. That's why I postponed it for 7 years. No. Jim, would you like me to be your Savior? No. You're going to still keep sinning? Yes. And I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm going to do it right in front of you because I don't even believe in you. You don't exist. And if you do, I'm in trouble. But anyway, I blow you off. But the day that I fell in love, all of a sudden now I'm convicted. It knifes through you. Like, wow, I just wasted my whole life. I just blew it. I did everything you weren't supposed to do and nothing that you were supposed to do. Do y'all understand? I ate of that tree and I ate the whole tree. I didn't just eat the apples. I ate the tree. Why? I don't know. It's just natural to me. I'm a natural tree eater. You tell me something to, you know, say, don't do that, I'll do it. Don't do that. I'll bet you can't do that. That's exactly what I'll do then. I'll just do it. No, if you have to graduate from this school, you have to take such and such. I won't. Whatever the rule was, I'm not going to do it. I'll do something else. I don't know, it's the nastiness in me. Something nasty that says, I'll still graduate, but I'm not going to do what they said. I'll break the rule, and I'll get away with it. Is anyone like me? Does anyone want to be like me? You know, it's like, boy, I wish I could do it like that, you know. So whatever they said, I never believed them. I don't believe a word you say. I'm a liar. You're a liar, too. So since I'm a liar, I believe everybody's a liar. It's just getting caught. I just don't want to get caught. I don't like the consequences of the lie. But I don't mind cheating, and I'll do it when you're not looking. I'll do it. I'm very clever. I was caught once, and it was a big one, but I got out of it. So I thought about it a lot. You know, what if you get caught? What are you going to do? And I came up with a little thing I'd do, and it worked. So that was pretty neat. But it does kind of scare you. When you live a hellish life, you live in utter terror that it might be wrong, that you might get caught someday. And then what are you going to do? So you live in terror. It's a secret terror. You push it down, you laugh, and you know, there's a lot of things you can do to cover it. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. He said, here's what he said. I say also to you, you are Peter. In the Greek language, it's Petras. Petras. That means some kind of rock that you can hold in your hand. You could carry. It's a carryable rock. So Petras could be a pebble, or it could be a good-sized boulder, but whatever you could carry. It could be a brick to lay in a building. So, you are Petros. Your name is Peter. Petros. But here's what he says. And upon this rock. Now, Petros is a rock. But it's a hand-carried rock. A small rock. A pebble. I like to say it's a pebble. But it doesn't matter what size it is. It's just one that you can move. It's a movable rock. But upon this rock. Tauta. This. So that pronoun is saying, this is another rock. It could be Peter, Petros, but he says Petra. So it's a play on words. But upon this Petra, now a Petra is like a mountain, a cliff, something huge, so big that no one can dislodge it. No man can take it. So he's saying, you are Peter, someone that moves about. You know, you just move here and there and so on and so forth, go where you want and this kind of thing. But I'm going to build my church on a Petra, a rock that cannot be moved. Why? Because God put it in place. And it's so deep into the earth, it happens to be the foundation of the earth. In other words, everything of this earth is built on this rock, Petra. Now, I could go into why that's the case. But the whole Old Testament and the New Testament, if you study the word rock, you'll discover this is God. God is our rock. And Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He's the cornerstone, the one that was first laid by which everything in the world is measured. In other words, if you're right with this rock, you're right with God. If you're wrong with this rock, so everything that's created, caterpillars, trees, clouds, everything lines up with this rock, but especially spirit, soul, and body, you. especially your spirit man, when you're born again, that's what you get your spirit man right, but your soul man is still not right. Then you have to renew your mind every day. You have to remember every day. You have to remind yourself every day, I can't do it. I can't be God. I can't do what God wants. Every day you have to remind yourself, whew, wow, so there's nothing I need to do. And every day he wants to line your life up with that rock. Now, if God wants to do it, he can do it. If you want to do it, doesn't make any difference. He won't go against your will. If you don't want to do it, he's not going to force you. But he wants to do it, and he gave you the word, first of all, which you got to meditate on day and night, and second of all, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit opens up that word where you begin to see, huh, God is not against me, he's for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Even me can't be against me. Even all the sins I sin in the whole world, if I sinned all sins, still, it won't count for a thing because God's for me. And he'll let Jesus die for all that. That's why he's a rock, Petra, a massive rock that can never be moved. In other words, God will never change his mind on anything. So I don't fear the economy or fear, you know, the president ruining the country or, you know, Abinadab or whatever his name is, doing whatever. Let them do what they want to do. It doesn't scare me or bother me. It does not. Ultimately, yeah, I might look into it, but I'm not scared, worried, you know. I don't care about cancer or dying or whatever. It's not scary to me. I don't have time to think about that. I'm thinking about something better. I mean, as a Christian, think on things that are pure, that are holy, that are just, that are right, that are true, that are excellent. You know, I like to think about that stuff. I like to think about that. Am I burying my head in the sand? No, I see all the other stuff. I understand evil. I lived it. I know what evil is. It's always in me. Even as a Christian, I still know what evil is. I know how to be selfish. I know how to be nasty. I know how to be whatever. But I don't want to think on that, so I don't think on that. The minute I think on it, I stop thinking on it. I don't want to think on that. I want to think on God's love to me. Why? That's what God said to think on. He said, think on these things. He said that. Think on these things. Jim, what are you doing? I'm thinking. No, don't think on think. Think on what I tell you to think on. Well, what? Jesus. Beholding him, you're changed. In other words, not beholding him, you won't be changed. If you're not beholding him, you won't be changed. He is what you live for, and he's forgiven all your sins, that Savior, and then he's helping you through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you to transform your soul and then your life into his image and likeness, not for heaven, but for earth. He doesn't want to perfect you in heaven. He wants to perfect you on earth. How many are already perfect? Okay. Well, then he has a little work to do. But you really should realize he doesn't want you to be perfect in heaven. You can't even get to heaven if you're not perfect. So you got to be perfect before you get there. Amen? Do y'all understand that? So here's how you do it. God, I don't think I'm perfect yet. However, I think your blood, Jesus, covers me. So I'm imputed to be righteous. Now, as for the rest of it, keep going. Do your thing. Don't ask me to help you. Okay, thanks. And that's now you're right with God. That's perfect. In God's sight, remember it's already done in heaven. God, don't forget your heavenly promise. The good work you began in me, you will surely complete. If you don't, you're a liar, and you can't lie. How many know that let every man be a liar, but let God be true? So God can't lie. It's not up to you. He's not saying to you. Here's what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then he completes the sentence, comma, but he, the Holy Spirit, is in you to will and to do. So you don't even want to, but he's in you to will. You can't do it, but he's in you to do it. So there it is. Where's the pressure? It's all on him. I'm working it out. Well, what am I working out? What I'm working out is that he's in me to will and to do. That's all. I'm just thinking on that. Gosh, this is cool because he's in me to will and to do. Little kids are not thinking about, you know, I wonder if I can do this or do that. They just look to their parents. Mom, what can we do that? Do I do that? You know, they don't know. Yes, son, you can do this. I can't. I can't color in the lines. How many have tried? You ever see little kids? They're coloring their little books and they just scribble with some color. It doesn't even make sense. Just pick any old crayon in the thing and they're just coloring. Stay in the lines. I can't. Little kids just can't. The quicker you learn to say I can't, the better off you're going to be. I'm just not good at perfect staying in the lines. Sin is missing the mark, getting outside the lines. How many know it's okay to color? Because when a little kid gets you a little picture and it's just, you know, red crayon all over the whole thing, it's great. You say to him, this is the way God is. It's great. It's awesome. I put that on the fridge. And God puts that on his fridge. He loves it. Hey, that's what Jim just drew. It's nice. He got out of the lines a little bit, but, you know, it's kind of typical with him. But, you know, he doesn't say that to me. He just says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. He just has my little picture. Do you see my picture? You got out of the lines. God, did I get out of the lines? Oh, a little bit, nothing. I don't count that. Oh, cool. My Father in heaven thinks my drawings are great. Y'all see that? We're working so hard to be better than everybody else. Smarter. How many are smarter than everybody else? Smarter and better. Better and stronger. I can do it. How many are stronger than other people? Other people are weak compared to you. How many are strong? You know, if it's something difficult, I can do it. Amen? And if it's something that takes... How many are so smart that other people don't even know how smart you are? No, really, they don't even grasp it. Is that true? I mean, you know, because you don't want to just boast, you know, outwardly like that, but you know deep down in your heart, other people don't realize how brilliant you are. Exactly. So that doesn't bother God. That's just coloring out of the lines. He erased all that when he killed Jesus. As soon as he killed Jesus, he erased all that. So Jesus' picture is really yours. Jesus' picture. When he looks at Jesus, he sees you. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Isn't that neat? That's just by faith. That's because I didn't care. I don't have to please my Father because I already please him. He's my Father. My Father in heaven is already pleased with me, so I don't need to please him. All right. Then he said to him, upon this rock I will build my church. Who will build God's church? Jesus, or God. God's going to build his own church. Upon this rock I will build my church. I just told you that the rock is Jesus, but God is the one who's building it. Okay? So even though Jesus is building it, it's really the Father building it on Jesus, the cornerstone. So upon this rock, your confession of who I am, you are the Messiah. The Messiah is you. My hope is in you. Amen? So your Savior, your Lord, your Beloved, your whatever I need, whatever I've been looking for, whatever I need, it's already been provided. It's over. It's already done. It's done. It's done. Live in the future. Live totally in the future. No. Live in the past. No. The future you're afraid of because you don't know what it's like. The past is full of guilt. No. Don't live either of those places. The guilt's been removed. The future's taken care of by God. He's already promised to give you the kingdom. So you just live in the present and celebrate. You just celebrate in the moment. There is only the moment. There's no future. There's no past. In heaven, it's over. In heaven, can you picture yourself already seated with Christ in heavenly places? You know, that's where you belong. He's got a place for you. He's got your name on it. He's got a little place right here. Jim, this is your chair here. Oh, cool. Hey, it's right close to yours. Because I'm seated with Christ. Are you all seated with Christ? So somebody say it. I'm seated with Christ. You know, because that's too powerful. I don't know how we all fit on the seat, but it's probably going to be cozy. But however it is, I'm not going to give up my spot. I'm seated with Christ. And he likes me. He likes me. Snot running down my nose. He doesn't care. You know, it's my boy Jim. Hey, wipe your nose there. Hey, this is my boy Jim. And he likes me. Do you like yourself? Do you love yourself? Hey, if God loves you, you got to love what God loves. Say it. I love myself. You can't love your neighbor unless you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So how can you love your neighbor if you hate yourself? You know, a lot of people can't love their neighbors because they don't love themselves. You had to hate yourself before you hated the neighbor. Did you know that? Whenever a husband or wife is mad or whatever, that shows that they're always angry at themselves. Now, they bring it out on the mate, but that's just to distract from hating themselves. But the truth is, they're just hiding that. Did you know that? So if the mate says, I hate you, that actually means, you have to translate it, I hate myself. That's all. How many know that it means nothing? You know, it means nothing. When Peggy says that, I just ignore it. Oh, yeah, yeah. You meant to say, I love you. You just don't know how to say it. I'll say it for you. I love you, Jim. Do y'all see that? Do y'all have a sense of humor? Do y'all have a sense of humor? I just translate everything my wife says into, I love you, Jim. Because I'm looking at it from a heavenly point of view. You see that? I'm not taking her seriously. I never take my wife seriously, ever. Because she's liable to say any old thing. So I always translate it. Oh, you meant I love you. You meant to say Lord Jim, didn't you? And she just loves it when I say that. You meant to say, because Abraham, remember Sarah called her husband Abraham Lord. So I remind Peggy of that verse. We have that written on the fridge. It's right there. It's right there. Lord Jim. Now, you see, come on, don't make this thing so hard. God made it so you don't do anything. Just enjoy yourself. Relax. Relax. Amen? Yeah. Don't try to affirm yourself or fix yourself or whatever. Just relax. Jesus loves you just the way you are. He died for you. It's over. That's your life is hid with God in Christ. Your life is not your life. Your life is actually in Christ. Is already perfect. I like to look at it the way God does. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if God builds his church, history is all about that. Now we've been looking at, how much time have I got? A minute? So I got to go now? So is that the time I have to go? Oh, good. All right. Now, okay. In the 17th century, which is 1600, 17 minus 1, you know. So they say 17th century, that's 1600. This is what happened in England. But I want to look at America for a minute. Okay. What's happening in America is, first of all, the Virginia colony was settled, created in 1607. They got their charter and they went over and formed Virginia. And, you know, it didn't work because a lot of the aristocrats didn't want to work and the other guys didn't want to work for the aristocrats. You know, it's like when they sit on their chairs. And they didn't want it like that. And so that colony never really got off the ground. So Jamestown, Virginia, is the oldest place we've been there. It's a neat little place, but there's nothing there today. But it started out to be another, like, little England. You know, Virgin was named after Queen Elizabeth the First. She died in 1603, so just 4 years later, 5 years later, 6 years later, they start this colony. And in her honor, the James, who came from Scotland, James the Sixth, became James the First of England. So King James said of the Puritans at that time, he said, "I'll harry them out of the land." In other words, I don't want anyone who's not Anglican. So you're out. And so the Puritans, of course, eventually conquered, killed his boy here, King Charles. They killed him, chopped his head right off, and that was the end of kings. Ah, not so. Because unfortunately, when the Christians, who were the serious Christians, the Puritans, when they got into power, they didn't know how to handle religion. It's always the problem that when the good guys rule, they don't know what they're doing. I'll say that again. When the good guys rule, they are so, you know, at each other's throats and whatnot, bickering among themselves, that they never can figure anything out. So Cromwell, you know, even though he had a military dictatorship and controlled everybody, he just forced them, he was no better than King James. He was no better than King Charles. Because even though he's a Christian and everybody has to read the Bible and all kind of stuff, he's cramming it down their throats too because he couldn't solve the problem. Should I let the Anglicans rule? Should I let the Presbyterians rule? The Congregationalists, the Anabaptists, the Quakers? Should I stop chopping noses off? He didn't know what to do. He had all these different religions. You know, you had the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, the Congregationalists, the Baptists, the Quakers, and so on, so on, so on, so on, so on. So nobody has ever been able to figure out what to do with religion. Even today, the United States is still screwed up over that idea. What do you do? Now, officially, they leave us alone. But actually, they don't. Because they don't know how to not do that. The state always wants to control the church. In other words, the beast always wants to lay with the whore. And the minute the bride sleeps with the beast, that is, the political touches, joins itself to the church, she's no longer a virgin. She is now no longer a chaste virgin, betrothed to the Lord, and the Lord will have to reject her when he comes back. So you can have no dealings with anything of this world. Isn't that powerful? Well, you know what? It's happening all the time. It's happening all the time. So the church is already messed up. And so I know a lot of you are thinking, well, yeah, forgive it, forgive it. Yeah, but why not change it? Why not change it? You have the power to change it. It's up to you. So if you're ignorant, it's still no excuse. My people perish for lack of knowledge. They are destroyed because they have no vision. They don't know what it is, what God wants. He just said here, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So that means there's no way that you can say the church should be subordinate to the state. And everybody says, oh, we have separation of church and state. No, you don't. You don't even know it. And Obama certainly doesn't believe in that. It does not. So everybody's confused and screwed up and messed up. The whole Bible is on this subject. So 16th century, they used to, if you were Catholic, you persecuted the Lutherans or the Calvinists. In the 17th century, you not only had those, you had the Anglicans added, and you had now Anabaptists jump up and Quakers jump up and all kinds of new independent type people, nonconformists, dissidents. They all show up. And so you don't know who to kill. So they decided in this whole century, 17th century, they decided, let's not have freedom of religion. Let's have freedom for the official church, toleration for some other communions if they seem to behave themselves, and then no freedom for Quakers. Everybody agreed with that. Quakers are crazy. They're just quaking guys, you know. They're just sitting there trying to, you know, wait on God, see if he'll come through, you know, and so on. So nobody liked them. The Baptists didn't like them. So everybody by the end of the century came to the conclusion, look, we'll tolerate one another because there's too many Baptists now, too many to kill, and too many Calvinists, and too many Puritans, and too many pilgrims, and too many. So let's not keep killing everybody off because pretty soon we won't be anything. Nobody knows how to solve this religious problem. Nobody ever thought of the idea, let's have all religions in one state and leave them alone. Isn't that amazing? Do you understand that? There's a new idea. Full freedom of religion, all religions on an equal footing. That's the next century, 18th century, 1700s. This century, 1600s, nobody thought of that. Nobody, even if they thought of it, nobody would dare do it. You used to just kill off the enemy. Now they'll tolerate the enemy. So you go from persecution to toleration. But still, one of the things you don't tolerate is Catholics. Definitely Catholics are out. So in England, if you were, you know, so they would have all kinds of plots. This plot right here, the gunpowder plot, hatred of the papists, the Catholics. And then the next group is, the Puritans. So after Cromwell failed in his liberty of conscience thing, then the kings came back and they immediately killed off and tried to get rid of and not tolerate anybody that wasn't an Anglican. And the next guy, James, he was the one that said, no, let's introduce the Catholics again. And so everything is topsy-turvy, up and down, because nobody can figure out what to do with religion. So when the state takes responsibility for religion, which, by the way, God never gave it, but when the state does that, it's touching something you can't touch. You can't say to the chaste bride, look, I know you're God's girl, but we have a little bit of power here, and we're going to have to monitor you and regulate you. How many know that God didn't say to his girlfriend, you go live on earth and let the rulers of this world, who are nice people, take care of you, tell you what to do and what you can't do? No. Jesus wants to rule his own church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus apparently takes this ownership of the thing and says, that's my girl. And he's not just going to be sloppy to say, well, just go and whoever sleeps with you, we'll try to take care of that later. No, he doesn't want any sleeping with at all. There should be no connection, no touching. No unveiling, no anything, not only internally, but even externally. That's another whole issue. But as I get through this, you can see that America was born because of the 16th century, which put us back to the Bible. 17th century that said, not only should we have pure doctrine, but we should have holy lives. Now, the Anglicans weren't into that. The Anglicans did not want to have holy lives. How many know that Anglicans are drinkers? You know, they're into adultery. I mean, they don't want holy lives, even to this day. They're now into homosexuality and a lot of other stuff. They've never been big on holy, okay? Because in the Anglican, Lutheran, Presbyterian type churches, the big deal is, were you baptized in water? Were you water baptized? So that's how you're a real Christian as an Anglican or whatever. But then the Baptists, you see, they have a different idea, and the Quakers and so on. They want to be more biblical. They don't want to just have pure doctrine or whatever. They just want to have the power and then forgive all this stuff because Jesus died on the cross for that. And they don't want any free churches. So this whole idea that didn't develop fully until the 18th century was the idea of a tolerant church means you're not the official church. Therefore, you have to be monitored because we tolerate you if you stay within the lines, if you don't color outside the lines. Because if you color outside the lines, we're going to come and get you. Well, that'd be okay, but who gave the power to do that? Who told the government they could do that? Who said that God doesn't have a right to have his own church? Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus took it away. Render unto Caesar what's Caesar, but render to God what's God's. Now, he wasn't talking to the church. He was talking as individuals. Pasasuke, every soul, that's an individual. Not every spirit, not every body, every soul. Let every soul be subject. So he's talking about individuals. But the church, my kingdom is not of this world, he said. So the church has to be out. Anything of this world, if it has one thing that's of this world, it's not of God. Now, I know it's very extreme, but it doesn't matter. I'll explain it another time. But the point is, he said, it's not of this world. It's in the world, but it's not of the world. So if a dollar comes into a church, it's no longer a dollar. It's now a holy dollar for holy purposes. It's just a dollar. But now it becomes holy in its purpose. You cannot use it to make the pastor rich. And thank God. Thank God for that. So you cannot use it for some other purpose. You can't use it for politics or for business or for personal, what they call unjust enrichment. No, everything that's done in the church is not owned by anybody. Nobody owns it. It's all for God. It's all set aside for God. So the chairs belong to God. Everything belongs to God. Now, whether you use it or own it, it's irrelevant. It's another question. But whatever it is, whether it's owned or used, it has to do what God wants. And by the Holy Spirit in the Bible, as he opens the Bible up, you have to follow whatever the Holy Spirit says to do with it. How many know that everything isn't in the Bible? There are a lot of things that aren't covered in the Bible. Where should the drinking fountain go? It's not covered. Should be on the north wall. You know, so a lot of stuff that churches decide on, it's not in the Bible. So you have to have the Holy Spirit, otherwise you wouldn't know what to do. Okay, majority rule. It's not in the Bible. Most Baptist churches, for example, are run by majorities. Okay, it's not in the Bible. I can show you in the Bible it was never done that way. Ever. Not even once. Moses was the right guy, and even Miriam, the sister, and Aaron, the brother, they argued with Moses. It's a big argument. Churches argue all the time. So Moses said, I'm right. They said, I'm right. Said, you're not more holy than we are. So they have a big argument. And God settled it, just gave leprosy to Miriam. And settled it right there. I love that. I have that gift. It's a great gift, you know. So, you know, God wants you to know you can't solve anything. You don't know what to do. You have to have the Holy Spirit. And he's a Holy Spirit, and he will have his way. So as the century went on, you saw Harvard, 1638. That became then the school for the Puritans. Okay, those are the ones that felt you could still take the Anglican Church and purify it. The Pilgrims, on the other hand, said in 1620, they were the ones that did the Mayflower and all of that Declaration of Independence thing. They said, you cannot pure the Papist Church or the Anglican Church. Let them go to the dogs. We will form our own church, and we don't agree with the Presbyterian Puritans who think you could. Let's not try to do that. Let's just separate ourselves, so they're called separatists, and be God's people here in Cape Cod. So they actually got their rights from the Virginia Company. And so they were supposed to go to Virginia. But a big storm arose. It was winter. It was Christmas time kind of thing. And everything was kind of frozen over. So they stopped off in Cape Cod because that was the first place they could get to because the winds were preventing them from going any further south. Now, today, someone would say that was God. I would say that. But it doesn't matter. Whatever happened, then the Pilgrims, they tried to separate themselves from others. And so the question is, well, which one is right? Who's right? And churches have never been able to figure that out. So what you have today is a plurality of religions. Everybody's got their own version. In fact, even Baptists fight among themselves. That's one of the things that makes you a Baptist, is you get to split every few weeks. You know, make a new Baptist church. That's how they expand. It's a very good idea. And so, you know, everyone's trying to figure out who's got the true church or whatever. Only God knows. Only God knows. You and I do not know. I would say right here, we are not the true church. I would say that. Is there an amen? We're just working at it. We're working at it. But you know, why lie to God? We know we're not yet perfect. Because I see two or three members right here that I know have screwed up. I know it. And you're hiding, but I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you because you're messing every one of us up. We were about to be a perfect church, but couldn't make it. No, nobody knows who's perfect but God. How many know you don't even know yourself? You don't know yourself. But God knows. So don't even waste time telling someone else you're perfect. Nobody believes you anyway, and nobody even cares. You know, you ought to make your own decision before God. Everybody in a given church is not necessarily a Christian. They might just be attending. They might be a witchcraft person, might be an atheist, might be a whoremonger. It doesn't make any difference. God is not disturbed by that because he said, I'll build my church. Not a public church like this one, but a private church, a house church. I will build my church, only believers, only those that are truly born again. And the way you can tell is you discipline them, and that's how you find out. You never do that in public church. Public church, we never discipline anybody. We don't point out anybody's anything because that's not where you get rid of sin. Here, you're only forgiven sin, but you keep it. You still have it. How many know there's a difference between being forgiven your sin, but you still have it? But thank God it's forgiven. So you got a little ticket that says, you know, I'm okay, I'm forgiven. And most Christians want to stay right there. Just forgive me and then let me sin. You know, and don't look at me real closely. So the liberal churches are set up that way. We don't ever mention that. Lutherans, you know, Calvinists for the most part and so on. So there are very few really serious, but the Baptists are serious and, you know, other groups, Church of Christ and so on. They want to be more serious about it. Dan, your dad's church. Man, that was really serious. Is he still a pastor? No? Is he still serious about being perfect, though? Pretty serious. No. In his church, you've got to be really serious. Yeah. Oh, has he? He's loosened up a little. Yeah. You didn't influence, did you?
No.
You see, in the Nazarene church, of which he's a part, you actually have to be perfect, not just believe in it. You actually have to do it. Can that mess you up or what? Man, I'm not going to be a Nazarene. I'm not going to be Nazarene. I don't think I can do it. Is there anybody here who could be a Nazarene? You know, that's a little rough because I asked this Nazarene pastor, I said, you mean you never get angry? No. Oh, cool. You never lust? No, ever. I mean, like in your thoughts even? No. Wow. Really a saint. You know, and the guy, yes. It's powerful. I mean, I love it. Don't you love that? I mean, that's hubris. That is, whew. Boy, that guy really had it made. I was way below him. But that's all right. I went away judging him. I'll bet secretly. I don't know, I have this nasty habit. I'll bet that guy sins. I'll bet he was proud, you know, because I told him, well, I do. I sin frequently. You know, I bet he was proud of that. All right. God is the only one that can sort all that out. Don't bother your head with it. Just wherever you grow, grow. You're not under any bondage. You don't have to go to a certain church or stay or even learn anything or even stay awake when you're here. It doesn't matter because we say the same silly thing week after week. Right? Because it's always the same message. God is good. You're not. But God has made you into his likeness and image in heaven, and he's working on you now, and you feel the chipping, the process going on. And one way he can tell if you're a believer is you're happy. You're happy. And you don't have to lie. You don't have to say you are what you aren't. Just be what you are. Whatever you are, don't apologize for it. Peggy says it's time to go. So I got to go. I used up all my time. Jesus builds his church upon a rock. That rock cannot be moved. He will have a holy people, not only pure doctrine, not only holy life, but also free churches, where he will have churches set up. I will say this. There are no churches today that are set up according to God's New Testament pattern. None. There are many that are talking about it, but none have actually set it up. Because you can't set up the public church. That's only half of the church. The public church is a mixed assembly. The house church is only believers and only for one purpose, Not membership retention. Not evangelism to all your neighbors and ice cream and stuff. No, it's to get all the sin out of your life. You say, well, Pastor, is that even possible? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's possible in this way. Every day you can confess your sin. Right now you can confess all your sins. God, I want to live a holy life today for the next 5 minutes. How many know you could live for 5 minutes? Okay, three. I'll make it three. Okay, all right. 4 seconds. The next 4 seconds. Where you actually have your eyes on the Lord's love to you and you're purified. And in that moment, the devil cannot attack you. If you could do it for 4 seconds, you could do it for 7 or a minute or an hour or 3 days or so on. God wants you to, in this world, to be happy all the time. To be happy all the time. Why? Because he promised to do it. He will do it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. How many know that he will do what he hath said? He made a promise. I want you, Harrison, to be perfect. Every man mature in Christ. I want you to be mature in Christ. How many know that that's a possibility since God said it? However it is, don't figure it out. Just believe it. And I want to come back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I don't want one sin to be controlling her, reigning over her, ruling over her. So what do I do then? If I have an angry thought, what do? Immediately just laugh, blow it off. Jesus, I was angry. You know it. I know it. Sorry. Move on. That you don't have to like agonize over it and pay for it and die on the cross for it. You just simply go, it's not me. It's my old man. That wasn't my new man. You just separate immediately according to that truth. You're using the word. That's what God loves. How far you're getting is not important to God. But by the time you get there, he has his own ways and means committee that'll clean you up before you walk in the door. You don't have to worry about how he does it. But he's using your marriage right now. He's using circumstances right now to break you down, show you all your sin, so that you can thank him later when you realize, gee, I could never overcome that sin. But God was going to do it. God, you promised. I'm going to rely on that promise. He counts that as righteousness. Counts that as righteousness. You know, your sin is not what bothers God. He already paid for that. It's been paid for 2,000 years ago. He's not worried about your sin. He's wanting to kill yourself because yourself is still depressed. Yourself is still working. Yourself is still trying to control things and so on and so forth. Stop it. Just let God do it. He said he would build his church. He didn't say you would build it. He didn't say you would build it. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he's got the foundation laid. He's building up the bricks. And he is going to restore everything 19th century, 20th, and now 21st century. Every century, he has restored something else, at least. And today, I say this as a pastor. I say that God has restored everything. Pure worship, even though you may not have seen it. I say that he's restored it. Now, it's up to you then to appropriate it yourself by saying, I want that. He also has pure structure, the perfect order and structure for a New Testament church. He's laid it out. Most liberals say he didn't. I say most liberals are wrong. He did. What's in the New Testament is a perfect pattern for a New Testament church. You can't change it. It's not going to say, oh, yeah, I forgot to add that one thing. Thanks for adding it. No. Nobody's going to make something new come up that God didn't have in the first century when there wasn't any, you know, television or whatever else. He don't care about that. He knows how to set up a church permanently, the end from the beginning. That makes him God. So the right power. Oh, I can hardly wait till we get to the power. Talk about the Pentecostal outpouring in the year 1900. That's a century ago now. He poured out power completely misused. Completely misused. Doesn't matter. God restored it. And he's going to tell you what the proper use of it was for. The charismatic movement, also another move of God. Completely misused. Every time God introduces something, someone will abort it or misuse it or misapply it. It's okay. It's up to him. It's not up to you. Just note that. God, is this what you had in mind? It's all right. You don't have to worry about it. Just be childlike. God, I'm still looking for this church with a foundation. I want pure doctrine, holy life, free church. I also want to see worldwide evangelism go everywhere in the world. It's happening right now, whether you know it or not. The whole earth is being reaped. Take me to any country in the world. I can show you there's a revival going on right now. I don't mean just a few hundred people. It's massive. India, China, you know, Africa. I can go country after country and tell you God is winning over 1 million people every, I'll say, week and a half. Sometime between 7 and 10 days, another 1 million people are added on average every single day. 25,000 in South America, 20,000 in Africa, 30 to 40,000 every day in China, every single day. So that big, massive country is actually yielding up huge numbers for the gospel. And Israel, of all places, Israel itself, many of the leaders in Israel, many of the leaders, and I wish I could name their names, but I can't. I mean, I know them, but I can't say, because it isn't public. But many of the rulers, not only the political rulers, but also the rabbis themselves, have turned to Yeshua. They actually know the same thing we know, but they can't say it for various reasons. Today is a day of finishing, completing. And, I mean, it's exciting. Wherever you go in the world, I've gone to Muslim countries, they're coming to Christ. I've gone to Hindu countries, coming to Christ. Buddhist countries, coming to Christ. Wherever you go, you are seeing a huge groundswell. God is doing what he wants. Not only do you have the power, you also have the structure, you have everything. God has done everything. In other words, there's really nothing left now except for us to get with his program, to allow him to do it. And the only thing that's blocking it is he's not going to force it on you. You have to believe in it. You have to believe in it. You mean, God, I could really be pure? You mean my marriage could be happy every day, every minute, every second? Well, that's just a dream. No, it isn't. It should be, although my wife is mad at me right now. Not quitting, so I'm going to quit. God wants you to have a happy marriage. You can have a happy marriage. Just say it. Okay, God, do it. Okay, I'm not going to work at it. Just do it. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word sets us free. And we give you the praise. We give you the glory because you build your church upon a rock, and that rock cannot be moved, and the gates of hell cannot move it. So we thank you that the world can be overcome, but you cannot be overcome. In Jesus' name, everybody said.
Amen. Amen. God is good. Just we're going to worship the Lord with our giving and sing as we
God's
with
good.
Heart dismissed today. So allow me to take care of that. Father, we just thank you as we begin today's